He who dwells in the shelter of the Most High will rest in the shadow of the Almighty. I greet you in the name of Jesus Christ today. We're glad that you have chosen to join us for this week's sermon of the Cape Elizabeth Church of the Nazarene. God's Word is full of timeless truths that are relevant to our lives today. Here's this week's message.
It is another day of work, another humdrum day while she tries to get her house in order. While she straightens up the mess of her live-in boyfriend, she asks herself where she went wrong. Every time, every single person before this one that she currently has, she thought she was in love, but it turned out that he just wasn't the one. Time and time again, marriage, then divorce, she tried all kinds of, the aggressive type, the shy, timid type, the one who showered her with gifts, the one with the contagious laugh. Somehow, it just never lasted. That spark that had caught their eyes always seemed to get snuffed out before too long. Maybe it was her fault, she tells herself, or maybe she just could never see past his exterior and just always picked the wrong guy. She needed someone and she needed to be needed. But this time, she wouldn't make the same mistake. This time, she'd just move in with the guy, forget the expensive weddings, sending out the invitations, wearing whites for the sixth time. I mean, what a joke, right? This time, if something went wrong, she could just move out. Without the hassles of court or the condescending looks she would continue to get from her family. And her family always probably did have a few choice words for her. Stopped acknowledging her so much after the second divorce. The few friends she had finally grew weary of all her problems. Emotionally heavy, they would call her. Just too much for them to continue to deal with. Most of her friends have left her, realizing that it's just easier for them to hang out with people who seem to have their life together. And everyone knows about her life. That's just the way it is out in her neck of the woods. Everyone knows everything. And most people stay away from her. She's actually seen dirty looks from others who've probably wondered, is she now looking at my husband? She says to herself, well, I suppose that's the kind of life I've led. My folks would say I've brought it in on myself. And the only person who accepts her is her live-in boyfriend. At least for now. This far out in the country, they don't have running water. But they have a well that has some decently clean water. So she picks up the bucket, the handle settling to her well-calloused grooves of her hand. And it's at moments like this when life just settles into the, here we go again, it's just another day, the humdrum of bad memories and a mediocre life, and just the outlook of a weary future, that often all we want is just some small break, some simple life pleasure that would just make it that much more pleasant for just a little bit. And so on this day, I imagine she leaves the house saying to herself, one of these days, I hope we can install running water. I want to read for you today a story of just such a lady as this from John chapter 4, starting at verse 1 and going to verse 26. Should be on the screen. Jesus learned that the Pharisees had heard that he was gaining and baptizing more disciples than John. Although, in fact, it was not Jesus who baptized but his disciples. So he left Judea, went back once more to Galilee, and now he had to go through Samaria. So he came to a town in Samaria called Sychar, near the plot of ground Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, tired as he was from his journey, sat down by the well, and it was about noon. When a Samaritan woman came to draw water, Jesus said to her, "Will you give me something to drink?" His disciples had gone into town to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, "You are a Jew, and I'm a Samaritan woman. How can you ask me for a drink? For Jews do not associate with Samaritans." Jesus answered, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that asks you for a drink, you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." "Sir," the woman said, "you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Where can you get this living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well and drank from it himself, as did also his sons and his livestock?"
Jesus answered, "Everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again, but whoever drinks the water I give them will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give them will become in them a spring of water, welling up to eternal life." The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water so I don't have to get thirsty and have to keep coming here to draw water." And he told her, "Go call your husband and bring him back." "I have no husband," she replied. Jesus said to her, "You're right when you say you have no husband. The fact is you've had five husbands, and the man you have now is not your husband. What you've just said is quite true." "Sir," the woman said, "I can see that you're a prophet. Our ancestors worshipped up on the mountain, but you Jews claim that the place where we have to worship is in Jerusalem." "Woman," Jesus replied, "believe me, a time is coming when you will worship the Father neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. You Samaritans worship what you do not know. We worship what we do know, for salvation is from the Jews. Yet a time is coming and has now come when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For they are the kind of worshipers the Father seeks. God is spirit, and his worshipers must worship in the spirit and in truth." The woman said, "I know that Messiah, called the Christ, is coming. When he comes, he's going to explain everything to us." Then Jesus declared, "I, the one speaking to you, I am he." There is Jesus. You can see that picture, reclining at the well wall. He's weary. He has been traveling, and he is tired. You can imagine his shirt or his tunic is soaked through. Like you know, the kind of soaked through that, you know, you wipe the sweat off your brow with it and you can see like the handprint still on the bottom of the garment. It's not uncommon for someone who's been on a long trip in these times to cover 20, 30 miles in a day. And he's probably covered nearly 10 already. If you look at him, you can see the dust that has been kicked up has settled into all the crevices of his hands, of his face. His face probably still flushed. He is tired, and he is just reclining at the well, just waiting and hoping for a moment to drink. The woman probably looks around at the surrounding hills and knows that those slopes would not be friendly on a traveler's leg. So it's no surprise to her When his dry lips part and he asks her to dip the only bucket nearby, her bucket, into the well and give him a drink. But she realizes right away he's not from this area. "Don't you know we're different people? And this water is not like the water you're used to drinking. You're going to taste every mineral and perhaps a bit of rust when you drink this water. It's not what you consider clean." Not clean. Those words are not all different from the kinds of talk she probably overheard from people who talked about her. "Don't you know she's not clean?" But then he tells her the most amazing thing. She no longer needs to keep coming out here to the well and drink the stale, stagnant stuff that she hauls home every day. That he can, it seems, bring running water or living water. She'll be able to drink from the tap finally, maybe enjoy some clear, refreshing liquid. Ah, this is exactly what she was hoping for as she came out today. You know, for once, maybe things are going that way. She'll get that small little relief. She can almost forget how things have gone so badly for her in the past because now she gets to take a rare step up in the world. Until he shuts off that valve of hope by asking her, "Go get your husband and bring him back." I wonder if she's like, wait, why do I need to do this? Does he have to sign for something? Come on, can I do that? But now this stranger, the one person who started talking with her without first knowing what had all gone wrong in her past, someone who wasn't all up in her business, is finally about to find out the awful truth. Just when it seemed things were about to get better, she's faced with the awful consequences of her past once again. And it seems that much-needed escape is still going to be out of reach. No one likes remembering their past. It's not fun to remember past hurts, and it's not usually healthy to dwell on them. Yet Jesus is not digging up unnecessary parts of her past. Unlike others who, you know, will dig and dig and try to find out a little bit more about you just so they can, you know, find out your weaknesses or find out what makes you tick. Jesus takes an interest in those events that affect who we are today. Those issues in our lives that have not yet been resolved and need to be relinquished to Him in order that He can offer forgiveness and healing. Unlike others who like to hear so they can make, you know, an adequate judgment about what kind of person we are, our Lord takes a look at our life and invites us to share our past so that He can redeem it, so that He can forgive us, bless us, and help us to move on without having to be mired down by it. It's hard to dwell in living water when we're stuck and mired down by our sins. The question to the woman at the well is not a prying question for His own selfish gain, but it is asking for a confession. He's given the woman a chance to say how repentant she might be, and this time to say it to the one person who will listen without reservation. And I wonder if at this question she starts to think if she can get around the issue, you know, if she can kind of duck the question. Should she have her boyfriend pose as her husband? But if he found out, would he then deny the water? Can she afford to lie to this man? Given her past, I would say that in this scripture, her confession is a rare moment of bravery. And after that confession, she learns that this man is greater than anyone she's ever heard before. He was able to say much more than she confessed. When she says, "I don't have a husband," he's able to say, "You're absolutely right," and add more to it. He recalled for her all the past marital relationships. He knew everything about her. There was not a single thing hidden from his sight. And so obviously she realizes he has to be a prophet. In other words, he is speaking the words of the Lord. He has a special connection to God. I mean, he's privy to information that he shouldn't know. But one thing she did not know, that if we had been reading through the Gospel of John, that we already know, is that he does speak the words of God. In fact, he's actually called the Word of God, the Word of God made flesh. The promises and good news of God is standing embodied right there before her. In this encounter, the woman at the well meets the incarnate God. But without knowing any of that, she's still just a little curious. I mean, obviously this guy seems to have some kind of connection with the big guy. And so she decides, you know, well, let's just kind of clear up the issue of the day. And I mean, there's a part of me that thinks she's glad to kind of clear up the issue of the day because she gets to change the subject so it's no longer on her. So should I go to the temple and worship? Or, you know, can I just keep coming up to the mountains that my ancestors have gone to? You see, that's been an issue of contention ever since my first husband. You see, long ago, Moses had actually blessed Mount Gerizim there near the city of her relatives. And she's saying to him, but you Jews are saying we have to go to the temple. Can you kind of clear this up for me? Because the way I see it, you guys like sanctuaries and organs, and we like outdoor theaters and drums, right? It's like this kind of like difference of how they're going to worship. There's obviously a big difference here. And she's like, we got to get this situation taken care of. And now the attention's off of her as well. And she allows an issue of kind of church practices and current debates kind of get in the way of what Jesus has for her. Instead of getting her boyfriend, instead of confronting what was wrong in her life and receiving what Jesus has promised, she pauses to let some small issue of the church get in her way. I'll come back to Jesus' response to her in a moment. But what Jesus does after this point is her life, where she is at, is she open to what God can do in her life? This is the question. Does she realize who it is that actually wants a relationship with her? For a brief moment, she's letting a small, insignificant point about worship, about something that's happened in church, get in her way of a relationship with Jesus Christ. She's not using her own excuses. She's not using any complaints about who Jesus is. She has distracted herself with an entirely different matter, something entirely different. She's brought up, if you would, a red herring in the discussion, a whole new point to use as an excuse for not getting serious about her faith. She's allowed something that has nothing to do with her faith in particular or her life become an excuse to foster doubt. rather than enter into the experience of a lifetime. And Jesus, as gracious as he is willing to kind of, you know, hear that excuse. But he gets right back to the heart of the matter. And he says, let's talk about the Spirit for a moment. Let's talk about truth of what he wants to do in your life today. Now we come back to her response, a very question about how open she is willing to be with Jesus Christ. We see in this passage through the Samaritan that if we would confess to him truthfully, he'll tell us everything about us. When we come before our Lord and we confess, this is the kind of person I am. Jesus is willing to say, yeah, but let me tell you what else I see. And what else he sees will always be personal, will always be something unique to who you are. But remember, Jesus doesn't say it as some kind of evaluation or judgment or this is how you don't measure up. It becomes a one-on-one conversation of Jesus listening to us and sharing with us what he sees. That he doesn't just stand back and look with an analytical eye that, oh, yeah, there's something wrong there. But he stands alongside of us and he listens carefully, revealing us those secrets that we haven't yet overcome. But he does it to offer forgiveness and healing. It's like a good friend who walks alongside of you and you're talking about life and they're able to say, but I see this in you as well. And despite how hard you are on yourself, let me tell you what else I see. That is how God enters into relationship with us. Not just pointing out all our faults, but also saying, let me tell you how much more you are to me, and what else I see. I want to read for you John chapter 4, verse 39 to 42, if I can. Many of the Samaritans from that town believed in him because of the woman's testimony. He told me everything I ever did. And so when the Samaritans came to him, they urged him to stay with them, and he stayed 2 days. And because of his words, many more became believers. And they said to the woman, we no longer believe just because of what you said. Now we have heard for ourselves, we know that this man really is the Savior of the world. So the woman, hearing what Jesus has said, that he knows who she is, and she realizes, I've had an encounter with Jesus that's far greater than anything else that I've ever experienced. She like leaves her bucket behind, races back into town and says, let me tell you about someone I've just met, and he's told me everything I've ever done. And you would think at this point, the town says, we already know everything you've already done. But she says, no, this is someone who's not from around her, who doesn't know me. She's had an encounter with God, and she's learned something amazing. She says, God knows me and knows everything about me. He doesn't just know everything about me, but because, you know, he has to, because he's God, because that's what it means to be God. He knows because he has an interest in me, because he searched me. And he's called me to be more honest with myself than I could have ever been on my own. And the Lord will do the same thing for us if we will worship him in spirit and in truth as he called her to worship in spirit and truth. When she says, where are we supposed to worship? And he says, no, this is what it's about. It's about who we are and bringing everything that we are to him. That he's willing to remind us of how valued we are, how immensely important we are to God, that he would take an interest of getting to know our past, of getting to know where we are today, so he can share with us what he has for us tomorrow, that he can indeed lift us up, quench our thirst, and lead us on through life. In John 4:42, the words of the crowd to this one was, we no longer believe because of what you have said, but because we've heard for ourselves. The God who knows us and wants to know us personally. This is just God knows about me and I get to know about him. This is God wants to have an encounter with us so that we can hear for ourselves, so we can see for ourselves what God is doing. And I want you to know today that our faith indeed can be personal, that we can communicate with God. And if we ask him, that he will communicate with us as well, that we will hear and know his Spirit. That he'll lay bare our life and where he leads us and how he will redeem us and deliver us will take us farther than we could have ever gone on our own. He will be all that he needs to be in order to get us past just the humdrum of the past mistakes, the present concessions, and our future despair. What God has in store for us is something so much more. This is what Jesus is getting at when he says, God is spirit and we worship in spirit and truth. We worship in spirit by receiving what God has already made available for us. The Holy Spirit has been given without measure that we could be saved and that we can be freed from our sins. And when we hear the words of Jesus say to her, "I will give you living water that will well up into eternal life," these are words of hope and salvation. He gives us eternal life so we can give back to Him the life He has given to us. Lord, you have breathed your spirit on me. Give me eternal life. Let me yield the life I live today. That those would be our words. We just read not too long ago about Jesus breathing upon his disciples, that God has given his spirit to us, that this is how we live in spirit. It is the Spirit of God that Jesus gives abundantly to free us from the sins when we confess in truth. So that now that we've been saved, we can then start to live faithfully to Him. To do as the Samaritan will do, and go and tell others about Him as well. Worshiping in spirit is not just this kind of like, well, I feel good today. But it's an outward way of taking the life we've confessed and giving it back to the Lord in service to Him. Jesus has revealed what it looks like to live a holy life. And John tells us that He's the Word made flesh for us, that no wonder He speaks the words of God. We see in Him the promise of eternal life. And I think when we hear that God has placed a claim on our life, that He desires indeed that our life would be lived in spirit and truth towards Him and given to Him, I think we can be tempted to respond the same way that this woman does to Jesus. They say, "Oh, this is just a little too much for me. I don't know what you mean. I mean, I've heard the spirit and truth stuff before, but I'll tell you what I do know. I've heard the Messiah is coming. And then we'll know for sure. You know, when the Messiah comes, then everything will get straightened out." I think her words kind of echo in our ears. They're the words of our loved ones, of people we know who say, "I've got plenty of time for this God thing." They're words we've said when we've decided that we can hold on to that one sin because, after all, we're all human, right? They are the words that admit, "Hey, I don't know everything. Therefore, I'm not going to get it all, and I'm not even going to try. I'm just going to wait until God says otherwise. He can strike me with lightning if I'm wrong. I'll just wait until He comes again, and then it'll all be cleared up." I mean, it's a legitimate claim. This is the only life we've got. Who else should determine its direction but ourselves? Who else should make mistakes in it but us? Who else should learn that having five husbands is not what we ever dreamed, except for us? Who else can come to the well and admit that they are thirsty for something more, except for the person who comes to a point in their life when they say, "All right, enough is enough. I can't hold it back anymore. God, you were right about where I was headed. Now let me tell you where I'm going. I've got five husbands and I'm tired doing the same old thing of killing myself and ruining my life. I desire your living water so I can have eternal life." We cannot bring the encounter of God. We have to receive it. For God has already made the first step towards us. And so Jesus answers the woman's questions and excuse about the coming Messiah. "Oh, I'll know all about it when He comes," with these words, "I am." They are the same words that God said to Moses when He encountered him in the burning bush. "I am." The literal translation of Jesus' response to being the Messiah, when she says, "I know the Messiah is coming," the literal response is, "I am." I know it's translated as, "I am He," but that's because the translators are being kind of nice to us. They're like, "Well, we're trying to make it sound as English as we can." But literally it is, "I am." Jesus is saying, you're looking for the person who's going to speak the pure word of God to you. You're looking for the person who's going to deliver you from your sins. You're looking for an encounter with God. Right here in front of you, the words of God are incarnate before you. Everything He has to say can be found right now. The Messiah is standing before you now. The Messiah who will proclaim everything is talking to you right now. The question of whether or not now God has been revealed, that we can indeed worship in spirit and in truth, the "I am" is right before you. We worship Him in spirit by accepting the eternal life of promised in Jesus Christ. and yielding our life to Him. We worship Him in truth by accepting that Jesus is who He says He is, and that we will believe the promise of life-giving, never-ending water that He has spoken of by confessing our sins to Him and asking Him for His help and His guidance as we move forward in the future. And today I believe God is before us as well, that His Holy Spirit is before us seeking to reveal Jesus in a very personal way to us as well. It's as if we are at a well. This story is our story. And the call is simple, that we would worship Him in spirit and truth. That we would not just hold off or wait longer. The Messiah is before us. No longer going, well, someday. God isn't just far away biding His time, or else we would have every excuse to do likewise and bide our time too and just wait. I believe God is with us today. Amen. That we can worship Him. He is calling us today to worship Him in spirit and truth, saying to us, today I have water that you have known nothing about, water that will spring up into you to eternal life. And this is the encounter with Jesus that we can have as well. This is a promise that gives eternal value to our lives, a promise that will give meaning to lives that have been filled with sad stories, whether it's broken marriages, infidelity, or any number of other sins. Jesus is before us today saying, I am. God right here, not some disinterested watcher, but the concerned God who stands before you and walks beside you with no condemnation, saying to you simply, I know your background, I know where you've been, and it doesn't matter to me. What matters is that you stop destroying yourself. Come to me and drink thirstily, because this well does not run dry, and I will give you eternal life. Are you thirsty today? Let us come to the Lord and know that He is the one who will encounter us and be with us.
The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen. We hope this sermon has encouraged you with the gospel of Jesus. More sermons are available online at our website, capenazarene.org. May God bless you abundantly as you serve Him today.